We're going to turn to the book of, we're studying the book of Matthew, and we're going to be in chapter number 2, but I also want you to turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 3. So we're going to read a passage in Ephesians 3 first. Today the message is revealing the hidden purpose. Today as we continue to look at the book of Matthew, and in our text we're going to continue to see how God is revealing that hidden purpose that He has in bringing salvation. He's going to show us as we learn more of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, but we're going to see how God had a plan and He orchestrated those events. But before we get there, let's read in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 8. And it says, this is Paul speaking. Let me read verse number 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He hath purposed in Christ Jesus. And so in this passage we are seeing that Paul is rejoicing in the fact that he has been called to preach and make known the mystery. He preaches what's known as the manifold wisdom of God. It is the eternal purpose which He has purposed in Christ Jesus. And so when we consider the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus, we want to understand, and hopefully you've been seeing as we've gone through these messages, that these are not random acts. That these are the events happening are happening according to the divine plan and the order of God. As a matter of fact, as we think about Matthew, we want to see that Matthew has designed his letter in such a way that we would understand that the Jews would understand. That's who Matthew's primary audience is, Jewish Christians. And he wants them to know and comprehend and be able to understand that, yes, Jesus is the coming Messiah. He is the anointed one. And so he's writing in such a way so as to show us that. We're going to see that today during this message, he's going to use 4 different cities to bring about the story to prove the point that Jesus is the Messiah. So as we continue to study through Matthew chapter number 2, we're going to see the hidden plan of God to bring salvation unto men. We're going to see that continue to unfold. What we see today is that God is revealing this plan really through the history of Israel. We're going to see that as God talks about His Son, Jesus, we're going to see that He also calls Israel His Son. And as God worked through Israel, God is going to sort of the same way work through His Son, Jesus. We're continuing to see these fulfilled prophecies in the life of Jesus. And so the points of emphasis today will be 4 different cities that Matthew is using in order to prove the point, again, to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. Again, Matthew is revealing that Jesus is the promised King. And if you remember from last week, we studied how the kingmakers from the east, they came to find the one born King of the Jews. And Matthew shows us that even though his people did not recognize the birth, remember that. Remember when he came into Jerusalem and the kingmaker says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? The city was really unconcerned and they didn't really care that much about what was going on. But even though they didn't recognize the kingship of Jesus, those kingmakers from the east did. And they, now today, we're going to see that the response of Herod to the announcement that the King of the Jews has come. And because of King, because of King Herod, the way that he was, remember how we studied last week that he was not a king in the same sense as David, but he was a king appointed by the Roman government. Because of that, he was very skittish in his leadership. And remember just a little bit how we talked about how he was an evil king? Well, no doubt if he hears of one that is coming to challenge his throne, he's going to squash that rebellion. He wants to seek the life of the one born king of the Jews. And so we're going to see Herod trying to squash out the life of Jesus. We're going to see how that is affected to share with us so that we know and understand the four places, the prophecies fulfilled, so that we know that Jesus is the coming Messiah. And so as we've already mentioned, Matthew picks out four prophecies to tell us about the places where Jesus would live in his early childhood. And he uses those four prophecies, but if you study the life of Christ, there are some 330 or more prophecies that Jesus fulfills. Now think about that. It's actually a statistical improbability that one person could fulfill all 330 of those prophecies. In other words, a prophet in hundreds of years before makes a statement, and then that statement fulfilled in one person. One of those would be amazing. Remember, I talked to you about Daniel and Cyrus, and what an amazing fact it was that Daniel made that prophecy and then for it to come about. How that built my faith. Today we're going to look at four of these prophecies. But think about it. 330 prophecies and more about Jesus that he fulfills. It could not happen. And yet it did. How did they happen? And why did they happen? They happened because of the eternal purpose of God. As we read in the book of Ephesians chapter number 3. That he had purposed in his son, Jesus. The reason all of these prophecies were able to be fulfilled in Jesus is because the prophets were speaking the eternal purpose of God, and then God is fulfilling his eternal purpose. As we study these things, it will build our faith to see that God is revealing to us his plan to bring eternal life to his people. And here's the promise that if you are his, you will never perish, but have everlasting life. What a blessing for us to know as the people of God that because we have believed in Jesus, we have eternal life and we will never perish. I'm going to read Matthew chapter number 2, verses 13 through 24. And as I'm reading those, we're going to read about four places. Really, we're only going to read three in this passage. See if you can pick those three places out. There's four in the story. We'll mention Bethlehem. That's in chapter number 2 and verse number 1. If you remember, we talked about that already, but there's the first place. I've given you the first one, but let's read. Chapter number 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. There that is again. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. This was fulfilled. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So here are four places that are associated with the birth and early childhood of Jesus, and Matthew is choosing these four places out to be sort of a signpost to say, this was prophesied, it's fulfilled in Jesus. This was prophesied, it's fulfilled in Jesus. This was prophesied, fulfilled in Jesus. What does that do? It builds our faith so we know Jesus is who He says He is. He is the King. He is the Son of God. And it builds our faith to know that we're not following after some stories or fables, but we are following the truth of the Word of God, as inspired men of old spake by the Holy Spirit and delivered unto us the Word of God. This is God revealing unto us His eternal purpose. And we see it in His Word, and our faith can be built up to know in whom we believe. And so the first place that we want to mention today is in Egypt, in verse number 13. Out of Egypt, it says, have I called my son. And so I don't want us to lose sight of the narrative. We're going to look at these four main places, and the thought that we're looking at is that God is proving through these four locations that Jesus is the King. But I don't want us to lose sight of the narrative of what's going on in the life of Jesus. Here you have Joseph, who has his young wife and his young son, and they are there. And Joseph sees the angel, and the angel appears to him in a dream. And so God, again, is protecting the child. Remember, God has given us His Son. And if remember Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. So there is no doubt that Jesus is going to accomplish the will of God. He's going to accomplish the work that God has designed for Him. But Herod wants to kill Him. And so God's protecting him. And so God tells Joseph, He alerts him in a dream to travel to Egypt. Joseph has a dream, and it's not a dream like you and I have a dream. It was a semi-state of consciousness that was present when God was still revealing His Word, and He spoke to people like Joseph, and He spoke to, you know, the prophets. And so this is God directing Joseph through a dream. And I thought as I studied this message, I thought about the faithfulness of Joseph. Remember, as we studied in the beginning, this is the book of Matthew is tracing the lineage of Jesus through the lineage of Joseph. So think about this. Joseph's life. Joseph had this plan, this objective. Mary, I've been a spouse to her, and she's going to be my wife, and we're going to grow up, and we're going to have a beautiful life together. And before his life could unfold, God interrupted his life. And he said, Joseph, that girl, Mary, she's with child of the Holy Ghost. And so all of Joseph's plans, all of Joseph's dreams, all that Joseph thought his life was going to be was changed in an instant when the angel appeared to him. So let's think about the position of Joseph. This wasn't what Joseph had planned. It wasn't Joseph's goal in life. He's been entrusted with a child that is not his own. He's been entrusted with the Son of God. Think how Joseph responds in these circumstances. And what we see here is the faithfulness of Joseph. I mean, you know, somebody might say, no, God, I'm not going to interrupt my life to follow your plan. I've got this plan for my life, and I'm not going to do that. You know, that would be a lot of, you know, if somebody was called to the ministry. And the Lord, you know, I want you to preach the Word of God. And somebody, no, I'm not going to preach the Word of God. I got my life planned out. I got my goals. I got my dreams. I've got my agenda. I'm going to do my thing. Not Joseph. He didn't want to do his own thing. He was faithful to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And what did he do? He listened to the angel who told him to take the child and flee into Egypt, to run away from the evil and be there. How long am I going to stay there, Lord? Until I tell you. And be there until I bring thee word. Stay there. Now, it is interesting that I found out in my study that it was sort of a common thing for the children of Israel at this time to go to Egypt for protection. They had Alexander the Great, when he was the ruler of the known world, had built his city in Egypt called Alexandria, a city you might have heard of before. And it was sort of a law that they could go to that city to flee away from the conditions that were in Jerusalem. So this was not an unusual thing. It was more common than we might recognize. But anyway, he flew into Egypt. He didn't fly. I mean, he traveled into Egypt in order to gain protection. Hold your place there in Matthew 2, and let's turn to the book of Hosea, chapter number 11. Because remember, we are looking at prophecies fulfilled. Hosea chapter number 11. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. That might help you a little bit. Hosea, there you go, Mark. Hosea, Joel. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. This is the scripture, this is the prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling. But the thought is deeper than just that. We want to understand here that we actually see a parallel between the birth of Israel as a nation and the birth of Jesus. When Israel became a nation, where did God call them out of to be His nation? Remember, you had Abraham who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that He would show them of. And remember, you come to Joseph and his brothers. And Joseph, when his brothers sold him into slavery, where did they sell them to? They sold him into Egypt. And Israel went down into Egypt and they prospered while they were in Egypt. We want to understand that first, you know, later on, Egypt becomes a house of bondage for Israel. But in the beginning, why did Israel go down into Egypt? They went down there because there was food. They went down there because in Egypt there was food and protection for them. So before Egypt became a house of bondage, Egypt was a house of protection. And so you see God's paralleling what He did with Israel and what He's doing with Jesus. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. And so we see that they had been called to be a separate people unto God, Israel as a nation, and they could not fulfill that purpose. But God, in providing redemption for us, is accomplishing that purpose in Jesus Christ. And so we are seeing that Israel went down to Egypt for protection, and at this point we're seeing Jesus go down into Israel or into Egypt for protection. And I'm not going to take the time to look here, but if you want to trace these later, Exodus chapter number 4, verses 22 and 23, we see God calling Israel His son. And in Balaam, in a prophecy of Balaam in Numbers 24:8, we see God calling Israel His son. So to God, Israel was His son. So when it says in Hosea, out of Egypt I've called my son, he's saying the nation of Israel I've called out of Egypt. And we all know that's what He did, right? Remember when they were in bondage, and then when He was going to take them to the promised land, He had to bring them out of Egypt. And we see the parallel in the life of Jesus. You see God fulfilling His purpose. And you know, as I thought about this and contemplated this week, I thought about what a blessing it was to have this knowledge, this understanding of what God is doing in the nation of Israel and what God is doing in Jesus, and to see the parallels of the fulfilled scriptures for us to help us to build our faith. And I thought how much encouragement that would bring into our lives if we hear. You know, the scripture says, he that hath ears, let him hear. And the same thing is true for us. These are here in front of our eyes. God has given us His Word to build our faith, and His words will build our faith if we will hear His Word. So these prophecies, beginning here in Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now we get over into the birth of Jesus, and what do we see? God sending His Son down into Egypt so that He can call Him out of Egypt. We see God fulfilling this prophecy in Jesus to prove He is the anointed one to build our faith, to help us to know Jesus is the King. So Jesus actually, here's a quotation, Jesus actually went back through the history of His people to fulfill the type, the picture. And just as Pharaoh, that cruel king, had tried to destroy Israel, so another cruel king by the name of Herod was attempting to kill the Son of God. Just as God protected His Son in Egypt and delivered them, so God protected Christ, His Son, in Egypt and delivered Him. The Messiah is a recapitulation of the picture in Israel, a type. Don't underestimate the solidarity, the solidity, and the absolute nature of biblical types. When the New Testament writer says that's a picture, then we know that's what it's intended to be. It's a picture. Israel going down to Egypt and God calling Egypt out. Now Jesus going down into Egypt and God calling Him out is a picture for us of God's protection for His Son. It shows us that Jesus is the King. The second place that we see is in verses 16 through 18. And we see Bethlehem and we see Ramah. Interesting places. Of course, Bethlehem, you know, Bethlehem of Ephratah. Little among the Jews. The place where Jesus was born. And remember, when Herod inquired of the scribes, he says, where is he to be born, the one that is the King of the Jews. And remember, the scribes searched and checked it out, and they said, in Bethlehem. We talked about that last week, so I'm not going to dig into that too much. But if you remember last week, we said the citizens of Jerusalem were worried about the response of Herod. Herod's a very cruel king. Herod is very insecure. Again, because he was appointed, because he bought the throne. He's not a king like David. He's not there because of his birthright. And so Herod is concerned, and the people were worried. And we find out today they had every right to be worried. Because he's not going to allow a challenge to his throne. And what does a wicked king do when someone is challenging his throne? He says, I'm going to wipe out all threat, right? So what's he want to do? He wants to wipe out the threat. How's he going to do that? We read there in the story that he demands to have all the children from 2 years old and under slain. Herod is angered by the wise men who didn't come back like he requested them. They went home another way, and he's angered. He feels mocked. He will make sure that there is no threat to his throne. And so what's he do? In studying this passage, some commentators say that it was probably just a few months from the time the wise men appeared until this inquiry, until Herod orders all the male childs murdered. But Herod, you know, maybe the wise men, they didn't have the date right. And maybe I don't know, but have they been gone for 2 months? Or have they been gone 6 months? Have they been gone 8 months? I don't know. But I tell you what, I'm just going to make sure I get them all. 2 years old and under, kill them all. Herod's a very ruthless man. He orders all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, slain. The population of Bethlehem is around 1,000, and so this is probably less than 100 boys under 2 years old. But can you imagine what it was like for the king's army to come into this city and begin going door to door and finding these 2 year old little boys, maybe infants? You know, maybe they're sitting on their mother's lap and they pull them out of their mother's lap. Can you imagine? Ruthless, full of hatred, and full of anger, with no respect for life. That's what's going on. Just a little side note here. The lack of respect for life created in the image of God is nothing new. Satan has always attempted to wipe out children. We think that things are bad in our society today, but ours is not the first society that has murdered babies before they were born. We're not the first society that murdered babies. A lack of respect for life. That all life is created in the image of God. That respect is not present in man's minds. And so we want to understand that. But we also want to know that we should have a respect for all life. Every life. Listen, even the life that may be considered not valuable because it can't contribute to society. You know, maybe a child that has a disability, that has, you know, an inability to be a productive member of society, but that child is created in the image of God. And when we abuse that child, make fun of that child, or however we may treat that child, less than it should be treated, we're making slight of a life created in the image of God. We should have respect for all life created in the image of God. Creation is broken. And because creation is broken, things happen. Things have come into our world. Death and destruction has come into our world. And so there are lives that are not perfectly created. There are children that are not born perfect. But they're still created in the image of God. And we should respect them as such. Listen, our lack of respect for life created in the image of God is nothing new. Herod didn't respect life. And so he had all these children murdered. Bethlehem. But notice, verse 17 says, Matthew 2:17, there was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted. Now, Bethlehem and Ramah are two cities in close proximity, within 3 miles of Jerusalem. Okay? But Ramah has a special place in the history of Israel. Go to Jeremiah. Hold your place in Matthew 2. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. And again, I'm going back to the Old Testament to show you the prophecies so that you could know how they were fulfilled in Jesus. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. So what's some history about this place called Ramah? Ramah is the city where, you know the history of Israel when they were defeated by Nebuchadnezzar and the inhabitants of the land were spread and dispersed throughout all of the land, either Assyria to Israel or Babylon for the land of Judah. But Ramah is the place where the children were gathered together before they were dispersed. It was sort of the, you know, they sent all around Israel and Judah, and they got the young people, and now they're going to send them away, and they brought them to Ramah. That was a sending away point. And so when it says here in Jeremiah 31, what's Jeremiah seeing? He's seeing the children of Israel who were defeated by an enemy army, their children being taken away from them and dispersed to the country of the winning army. So their mothers weeping over their children being taken away from them. If you were with us when we studied Daniel, we said, why did they start with the children? Culture has changed through young people. That's why our young people are being attacked today. That's why culture, one of the major, two of them, there's four, but there's four different avenues that were used in order to change culture. Sports and entertainment are two of those. And literature and so forth is another one. But anyway, they work on the young people, because if you can change the young people, you're going to change the culture. You're not going to change the culture by changing the old people. You change the culture by changing the young people. And so that's what they did. They took the young people out of Israel and took them to another country so they could reorient them to the culture of the victorious nation. Listen, that's why Satan's after your children, because he can change our world if he can change your children. That's why you ought to protect your children from the wickedness that is in this world, because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to change their heart. And in changing their heart, he can change the world. That's what happened here at Ramah. They were deporting these children, and their cries were heard, and they could not be comforted as they saw their children being taken away from them, probably never to be seen again. Crying taking place. And so these mothers could not be comforted, as it says in our text. They could not be comforted. And in studying this, I was studying Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and they had this quote about these mothers, not understanding what was really going on. Here they are in Bethlehem, and their sons are being slain, and they don't really know what's happening. All they know is that Herod is murdering our sons. Listen to what JFB has to say. Speaking to these mothers, the mothers who were seeing their children slain, "Oh, you mothers of Bethlehem, methinks I hear you asking why your innocent babe should be the ram caught in the thicket while Isaac escapes." In other words, why is my child being murdered and Jesus is escaping? "I cannot tell you, but one thing I know, that you shall, some of you, live to see a day when that babe of Bethlehem shall be himself the ram caught in another sort of thicket, in order that your babies may escape a worse doom than they now endure. And if these babes of yours are now in glory through the dear might of that blessed babe, will they not deem it their honor that the tyrant's rage was exhausted upon themselves instead of their infant Lord?" In other words, if you could talk to the mothers of Bethlehem, "Listen, your sons are being sacrificed now, but they're going into the presence of God. And the reason they are being sacrificed is to protect the life of the son. One day, he's going to give his life as a sacrifice. And the sacrifice that he is going to give is a greater sacrifice, because your sons are now in heaven because of the sacrifice that you are making now, because of the sacrifice that he will make later. Your sons are in heaven because of the sacrifice that he will make." And so the price you're paying is relatively small, because ultimately it's going to help Jesus come to his position and give us eternal life. You know, sometimes here's these mothers, and all they could see was, "My baby is gone. They murdered my baby," and they couldn't see anything beyond their circumstances. And sometimes as we go through life, we can't see beyond our immediate circumstances. We don't really understand what's going on. And just like those mothers didn't understand how they fit into the plan of God to bring eternal redemption to God's people, sometimes we don't know how the immediate circumstances of our life fit into the eternal plan and the purpose of God. We don't get it. We can't see it. We can't see beyond our immediate circumstances. We don't know what God is really doing. Sometimes we need to understand that God has a bigger picture going on in our lives than what we can see. These mothers surrendered their sons. This surrendering leads to the Savior securing their place in heaven. The trade was worth it. They just didn't know it. And sometimes in your life, you're suffering through difficult circumstances, but the trade-off is going to be worth it, because you don't really know what God is doing in your life. So we've seen Egypt, we've seen Bethlehem, and we've seen Ramah. All of these prophesied in the Old Testament, and now we see them being fulfilled in Jesus. Lastly, my Bible says the return to Nazareth, settling in Nazareth. Again, the continued narrative. Joseph's down in Egypt. He's being faithful. He's doing what God said. He's listening to the angel. He's down here in Egypt. All this wickedness is taking place over in and around Jerusalem, around Bethlehem, and he's over here safe in Egypt. How long are you supposed to stay there? Until the angel says that it's okay to return. And so Herod dies. And the word comes to Joseph that he can return to Egypt, or from Egypt to Jerusalem. He can go back to Israel. The reason he could go back to Israel is because they, at the end of verse 20, they are dead which sought the young child's life. Herod died. Interesting. I thought it would be interesting for you to know how Herod died. Herod died according to Josephus, the Jewish historian. Here's what the quote. Ulcerated entrails, putrefied and maggot-filled organs, constant convulsions, foul breath, and neither physicians nor warm baths led to recovery. Herod died from the inside out. But he died. One message I read, that was a fitting death for one such as Herod. But you'll notice the plural there, they are dead, which sought the young child's life. It's not Herod's dead, but it's they. So apparently there was more than one person that wanted to see Jesus dead. Apparently there were more people that wanted to wipe him out while he was still a child. But God took care of that. God removed all the threats. We got to remember something. Remember, this is God's plan. He's revealing this hidden plan. The eternal purpose of God to bring salvation. What is going to stop the plan of God from being accomplished? Nothing. There is no human threat that's going to stop Jesus accomplishing the purpose that God has designed for Him. Listen, today, we don't know the eternal purpose of God. We don't know how this world is going to unfold. But one thing we do know, the eternal purpose of God in this world is going to be accomplished. It doesn't matter. Listen, you're going to cast a vote in a couple of days. And it doesn't matter who you vote for. God's purpose is going to be accomplished. There's one side that says, oh, if this party gets elected, then we're all doomed. And then the other party says, oh, if that other party gets elected, then we're all doomed. No, we're not. It's not going to change the eternal purpose of God one iota. The eternal purpose of God is going to be accomplished no matter what happens in our election. Just like it didn't matter what was going on, God protected Jesus. God is in control of the events and the affairs of this world. And so we can have confidence that we can trust in God. And not trust in some human form of government. God protected Jesus from every threat. But again, I want you to notice the faithfulness of Joseph. You know, a lot of times Joseph gets a bad rap. You know, he's not a prominent player later on in the life of Christ. And some people have had some negative things to say about Joseph. But I want you to understand, Joseph is faithful to God. Joseph is faithful to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Joseph is faithful in all that he does. Don't want you to lose sight of that. Joseph is the steward of the life of the Son of God. He has been given charge of the Son of God to tend to him in his early days. And he's faithful to that duty. Soon Joseph's going to go off the scene. You're not going to hear from Joseph anymore. But Joseph was faithful with that which God had given him. He takes his stewardship seriously. And that's a lesson we all can learn. We all can be faithful with that which God has given us. You are stewards of the gifts that God has given you. You are a steward of the life that God has given you. It's not the life that He gave someone else. He didn't make you as talented as He made someone else. He gave you a certain set of talents. You have talents that I don't possess. But you are talented. God has given you the life that He has given you. And you're to be faithful to that life. Oh, your life may not be what someone else's is. But you got the life that God gave you. Be faithful to it. Just like Joseph. He's not going to gain the fame of Paul, Silas. He's not going to gain the fame of the 12 apostles. He's going to drift off into non-existence. But he was faithful with the life that God had given him. What a lesson we can learn. Where should they settle, though? They're going to go back to Israel. Where should we go? I mean, this is the Son of God. They said His name's Emmanuel, God with us. Should we stay around Jerusalem? Should we be there because He needs to grow up around the temple, you know? Where should we go? Well, what we find out in verse 22 is there's a guy by the name of Archelaus. And, you know, this is just one little mention of him, but we don't really know that much about him unless you go back and study Jewish history. And Archelaus was a terrible man. He's not a king like Herod, his father. He was more of a governor. His brother Antipas was the governor of Galilee, and Archelaus was in Judea, and Antipas was in Galilee. He was so wicked that the Roman government removed him. Now, I'm not going to go into a lengthy detail about what Archelaus did. I'm just going to cut it down to just one little detail. He had 3,000 Jews murdered in the city streets. And because of that, the Roman government replaced him. And they replaced him with a guy you might have heard of before. They replaced him with a guy by the name of Pontius Pilate. So here we have Joseph receiving this instruction, but Archelaus was there, and so because of that, he's afraid to go into Jerusalem, and so he decides to go into Nazareth. Another little interesting thought here. Who's in charge of the events of the life of the child of the child Jesus? Joseph. It's interesting to me that God, being the king and the authority in the whole earth, submitted himself to his own order. God created order. God created the husband. God created the wife. And God made the husband the head of the family. It's God's order. And so what did he do? Instead of saying, well, I can let Mary do things. I'm God. I can do whatever I want to. No, he submitted to his own authority. Something we need to think about. If God Himself submitted to His own authority, then we should submit to His order and to His authority. The order of the family is there for a reason. And God submitted Himself to His own plan. They settle in Nazareth. It tells us in verse number 23, Joseph's hometown. And it tells us that, you know, he would be called a Nazarene. This is a little bit difficult. And the reason this is a little bit difficult is because there is no Old Testament prophecy that tells us that he would be a Nazarene. We don't see it written. But we want to understand that because it's not written doesn't mean that a prophet didn't say it. We understand there are many things that the prophet said that weren't written down. Some people want to take this prophecy and go back to Isaiah 11:1 and say there when it talked about him being a root and a branch out of dry land, the Hebrew word Nestor, but MacArthur says the etymology is not good there. And so here's the way, and again, I'm just going to tell you another, I'm reading after someone because this is difficult. Here's what MacArthur says. Now, Matthew says here the prophets, and you say, well, how do you explain this? Very simple. It is simple to explain. The prophets said this. It's just not got written in the Old Testament until it was written here by Matthew. And you say, well, but he says the Old Testament prophets said it. Did they say some things that didn't get written down? I hope this doesn't shake you up too much, but yes. By the way, there are plenty of things that were said, very significant things that were said, that weren't written down in the Old Testament. One example is Jude 14. So let's just turn there for just a second. Jude 14. Well, my pages are sticking together. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these same things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, that's never recorded in the Old Testament. But Jude says that Enoch prophesied it. It became a record of the revealed will of God when Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that Enoch said it. And so not everything that the prophets said were written down. And so when it says here that he shall be called a Nazarene by the prophets, a prophet said it, we just don't have it written down. Let me read on to you. Want to know something? He didn't, talking of that prophecy of Enoch, he didn't say it in the Old Testament. It isn't there. Well, how do you know he said it? Because Jude said he said it. How did Jude know? Because Jude was what? He was inspired of God. You know who said that he would be a Nazarene? The prophet said it. It just didn't get written down until here. But it did get written down here. But you want to know what's so beautiful? Matthew doesn't even give a bit of explanation. He just said, the prophet said he shall be called a Nazarene, which tells me that it must have been common knowledge that the people knew that the prophet said about the Messiah. That was common knowledge. Four places here that we find in the early childhood of Jesus. As we travel through Matthew, we see Jesus being presented as the King of the Jews. We are finding prophecies being fulfilled that prove that Jesus is the King of the Jews. These four places are places that Matthew knew would ring a bell with the Jews. They would know of Bethlehem. They would know of Ramah. They would know of Nazareth. They would know of Egypt. They would know these things. And so when Matthew brought them out, he brought them out to prove to these ones that would already know about those places that see, you know those places. Well, those places that you learned about, they're talking about Jesus. He's the King. There is no doubt that Jesus is the King. The truth is being proclaimed, but how will we hear it? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How are you going to hear that truth? Do you hear that he's Jesus? Do you hear that he saves his people from their sins? Do you hear Jesus say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? You see, Matthew was revealing to us that Jesus is the Savior. Will you hear it? And then, will you trust the revealed will of God? Will you place your life in his care? we are seeing the bigger plan of God being revealed. The hidden mystery. Come behold the wondrous mystery. We are beholding the wondrous mystery as God is revealing to us the plan that He and His Son formulated before the world began is now being revealed to us. And God is revealing His will. He is saving Israel because Jesus is their Messiah. He is our Savior today because He came to be the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. We have life through Him. God reveals the hidden purpose. I pray this builds your faith today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we have to be in Your house today and worship You because You are revealing Yourself to us. Oh, Lord, how unworthy we are. But God, You chose to give it to us. Lord, we thank You. God, I pray that we'll live according to Your revealed will. That we will live as one that has been redeemed. We've been saved from sin. Help us to live like that. God, I pray that You'll encourage Your people through the speaking of Your word today. Help us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Thank You today for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.